Say amen again.
Amen.
I'll say before you, this is my Bible. It is the word of truth. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can. I'm a believer and not a doubter. I'm a doer, not just a hearer. I am humble before the Lord. I'm obedient to the Lord. I am mature in the Lord. I'm enthusiastic about the Lord. I know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 21, you'll find these words. The Bible says, and Elijah came to all the people. Somebody say all the people. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long? Somebody say, how long? How long will you falter between two opinions? That's a good question. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the Bible say, but the people answered him not a word. In other words, they could make up their mind. At some point in time, you got to make up
your mind.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Let me begin this with a very special thanks to ministers Jacquees Simone and Mr. Thelma Jackson and Mr. Marvin Hills for doing a wonderful job standing in the gap these last 3 weeks in my absence. And I would encourage you that if you've missed any one of those messages, that you go check them out on our website in our on-demand section, or you can listen to them on our podcast. Well, the last time I was before you, I talked to you about distinguished, standing out for God. Y'all remember that? And during my study for that series, I ran across the episode with Elijah, but at the time, my spirit couldn't fit it in to that series, so I left it alone. But as I was putting up those notes and getting ready to move on to the next topic, I read that passage again, and the Lord shifted my focus from Elijah to the gut-wrenching question that he challenged the people with. How long will you falter? That word falter means waver, hesitate, halt. In some parts of the Hebrew, it means to limp on. How long will you falter between two opinions? Somebody say two opinions. See, and after that, the Lord dropped in my spirit the dilemma. The dilemma. And a dilemma is a problem or a situation in which a difficult choice has to be made between two alternatives. And you know, in life, we're often faced with dilemmas. Situations where we have to make a choice between two alternatives. And sometimes these dilemmas are complex in nature, in choices. And often they can conflict with our values, our ethics, and our responsibility. Sometimes they even conflict with our desires. And see, we don't often think of it like that, but there are situations that happens in people's lives every day where they have to make a choice. And sometimes they find themselves in a dilemma. Somebody say dilemma. You know, I believe right now there's this remote work versus office work dilemma. You know, some people who want to stay at home, but that could lead to isolation. But it gives them the flexibility, you know, to eat breakfast and work at the same time, do other things. But their boss may want them to come back to the office so they can collaborate, you know, with their counterparts. And in that situation, some people are faced with a... And I'm understanding that some people are retiring rather than going back because they had to make a choice. Either you coming back to work or you go work for somebody. Somebody say that's a dilemma. Then there's the vaccination dilemma. Parents are trying to decide whether or not to vaccinate their children when they're hearing different opinions on and information about the vaccine safety or whether or not it's necessary. You know, don't even let me start talking about the COVID dilemma. It just was a dilemma. And you had to make up in your mind, were you going to get the shot?
Or not?
Or not. Some of y'all got the shot. Some of y'all didn't. Some even got went and got the booster.
Amen.
Some people never got the
first.
But it caused a dilemma.
Yeah.
Then there's the parenting style dilemma.
Right.
Where you're choosing between following strict parenting guidelines that you were brought up under, or adopting more lenient approaches to childbearing or child raising based upon culture norms.
Right.
Somebody said, that's a dilemma. Some of y'all
now
grew that dilemma, but you didn't even realize you had a dilemma when you was trying to figure out, was you gonna spank little Johnny or put him in timeout? Somebody said, a dilemma. And you know, today there's major this church attendance dilemma.
Yeah.
You know, people having to make a choice of coming back to church or staying at home. You know, in other words, selling for the convenience of being able to watch on. Somebody said dilemma. You know, Janelle, there's a social media dilemma. You know, when it comes to your privacy, how much you gonna put out there?
Yeah.
And people are having to choose how much of their juicy life that they gonna share with the public. You know, when the likes go down and the clicks go down and you're not connecting with people, you may feel the urge to put a little juice in your next. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That ain't y'all. That's y'all friends. You know, you've seen people on social media influencers. They start off nice, and then next thing you know, they're doing stuff in their underwear.
Amen.
Somebody said that's a dilemma. And what you don't realize is that somebody's collecting all that. And one day, you know, all your business could be out there in the street. All because you made a choice while you were in the midst of that dilemma. You know, with that said, the Bible is also full of situations where people find themselves in dilemmas. And we're just going to look at a couple today, and I want to start with a very familiar passage of Scripture. Most of you who are Bible scholars are very familiar with this, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint of the dilemma that Joshua made the people realize that they had. You know, here we see long before Elijah had to challenge God's people in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 through 18, before he had to challenge the people to make a choice, Joshua issued a similar challenge to the children of Israel. When they found themselves faltering between serving the Lord or trying to serve the idols that their fathers worshiped. And what we see is sometimes people try to serve both. But Joshua makes it clear that the people had to make a choice. And there was no neutrality. You either for or against. No middle ground. And a lot of times that's what gets us in trouble with dilemmas, is because we want to stay in the middle. But every now and then, you're going to have to be on the right or the... You're going to either have to be for or... Every now and then, the middle is not going to work. And when it comes to your relationship with God, the middle is not going to work. Oh, y'all better hear me today. Look at this in verse 24, chapter 24, and verse 14 in the book of Joshua says, Joshua said to the people, so fear the Lord and serve him. Somebody say, serve him. Serve him wholeheartedly. In other words, serve him with your complete sincerity and commitment. Look, he says, put away. Somebody say, put away. You know, if you're going to serve God wholeheartedly, the dilemma is now you got to make a choice what you're going to put away. You can't serve him wholeheartedly and keep all the baggage that you bring to the table. Amen. And for some people, that is the trying to choose, what am I going to put away as I serve the Lord wholeheartedly? So he says, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord alone. In other words, that serve, that means obey him, worship him, praise him, reverence and respect him, love him with all your heart, and love him as far as God is concerned alone. You can't try to love more than one. Y'all ought to say it, amen right there. Your silence may make me think you got a dilemma. So look what Job said. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today. Somebody say choose today. Choose today whom you will serve. Will you prefer the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But Joshua says that every now and then, somebody got to make a decision. And husbands, I want to tell you right now, as the head of your household, somebody got to make a decision. Men, you need to make a decision for which way your house is going. Now, if you don't have a man in the house, ladies, if you're acting as the head of the household, you need to make a decision. You can't sit in the middle when it comes to your household. Amen. And when that time come, you got to stand up and be like Joshua and say, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. See, when you solve that dilemma, your children know what they got to do. They know that they got to at least go to church with you. Because you're going to serve the Lord, they're going to serve the Lord. Your children know they don't get the option to stay at home and do other things when they should be in church with you. Because you have made a commitment that as for me and mine, we will serve the Lord. Look at the response from the people. The people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. Then they give this testimony in verse 17 and 18. It says, look how they said it. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us. Somebody say rescued us. And our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt, testifying what God has done for them. He performed mighty miracles before our eyes. And as we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. So I see three things that God can do in your life, and it ought to be your testimony that one, God has rescued you. Yeah. If you're sitting here today and Jesus Christ is your Lord and you claim that you are saved, then you have been rescued. Somehow say amen. Amen. If we were all in something. Yeah. Something had us pinned down. Something had us in a situation that we didn't want to be in, and God rescued us. And then in the midst of that, he can perform some things for us. He can carry out some things that he said he would do. For these people, he carried out miracles so that he could open the Red Sea and they survived in the wilderness. What I'm trying to tell you, God can do some things for you. You just got to make sure that you'd have made him your choice.
Yeah.
Then they said he preserved us. In other words, he kept us safe from the hurt and harm that was all around us. How many of you know that God is a preserver? He can keep you even in the midst of tough times. He can keep you no matter who's in charge. Amen. He can keep you no matter who you're working for. He can keep you. He is a preserver. Once you commit to him through the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives you, you can be. You don't have to walk around feeling like God's going to lose you all because you're in this world where evil is all around. God can keep you. Somebody say he's a keeper. And then look here what they said. You know, he rescued them. Then it says, it was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So the people said this. So we too will serve the Lord. For he alone is our God. That caused me, Robin, to just want to ask the question. Is he alone your God? Or do you have other gods out there? Things that have been elevated to his place in your life. Is he alone your God? If he's alone, your God, just say amen.
Amen.
Say it like you mean it.
Amen.
Say it so your neighbor next to you can hear you.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed to let the world know that he alone is your God.
Amen.
That means you fixed and you focus on the fact that I'm not going to serve multiple. Well, let me see here what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I call this the money dilemma. See, this scripture is a part of Jesus' powerful Sermon on the Mount, where he covered many aspects and requirements of God's kingdom. And in this passage, he was continuing his theme that he had been teaching them. He had been talking to them about undivided loyalty. Somebody say undivided. And Jesus explained in this short verse that no one can serve two masters. And see, all human beings face the inescapable choice about whom they will serve. We can choose to serve ourselves, our pursuits, our money, our selfish desires and pleasure, or we can choose to serve God. Now hear me this. And everybody say, somebody say, understand. Somebody say, understand again. Because I want to be clear to make sure you understand what Jesus is saying here and what he's not saying. Understand here that Jesus is not saying that money is evil. Nor is he saying that it's a sin to have plenty of it. Amen. Amen. Because most of us wish we had plenty of it. You'd rather have plenty of it than none of it. So it's not a sin to have plenty. Because in the Bible, there are many people that God bless. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon, and the list go. They had plenty. The problem is, and the dilemma is that when our money and our riches becomes our God. Amen. And what happens is when we get to that level, we then have to make a choice. Who are we going to? Somebody say you got a dilemma. And see, if you got it, God wants you to use it. Amen. Because money is a good tool. It is a good servant, but it's a poor master. You know, a long time ago, we used to sing about it. The OJs called it just for the... Y'all know what I'm talking about. He said, you know, money, money, money.
Money.
Some people, some folk want it. Then he said, do thing. Do thing. Do thing. Bad. Some people done even gone out of there for the love of it. See, the Bible says that for the love of money, not money, but for the
love,
it's the root of all kinds of. So ain't nothing wrong with you having it. You just can't fall in
love.
Because once you fall in love with it, it will become your master. And you'll do anything. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. When Jesus was addressing this, talking to them, they were big on what they had and what they possessed. And they would take advantage of people to get that property. And the Hebrew word here for mammon or for money is talking about properties, wealth, riches. And as I said earlier, God ain't mad if you got it. He just get upset when you love it more than you love. Now look at this. This is what Jesus said. And so we can either agree or disagree with him. Amen? And if you do, you just got a dilemma. You just got a dilemma. You got to make up in your mind. Are you going to agree or disagree? The choice is yours. But he wants you to make the. He says now, no one, someone say no one. No one can serve two masters. You can't faithfully serve two masters. And that word masters there means talks about being under someone or someone or something with supreme authority. So it says no one can serve two masters. For he will hate one and love the other. Or you will be devoted, very loyal and loving toward one, and you will despise the other. You know, you'll detest it. And then you'll start shrinking back from it. So if money is your focus and you love it, then you're going to start shrinking back. Y'all don't want to hear me today. I told you up front, ain't nothing wrong with you having it and having plenty of it. You just can't fall in. So when God make a demand on it, you got to be willing to. Yeah, y'all don't hear me today. I know. I know that's a dilemma. That's a dilemma when it comes to church. Should I give? Should I support this? Should I donate? Got a dilemma. Should I give to support the poor, the elderly, or the church, or whatever? Or should I say, they don't, I'm going to use it for my own. Somebody said, you can't love two masters. He said, now look, Jesus said, you cannot serve, that word serve, that means be a slave. You cannot be a slave to both God and money. In other words, you can't serve both of them. Amen. God, y'all getting real quiet. I ain't finna take up the offering yet. Y'all getting real quiet. Because not just in church, you have to make decisions about your money every day.
Amen.
You know, sometimes you have to make a choice. Do you want to go get that new car just because you got it? Or do you go get it because you need it?
Uh-huh.
In other words, I got enough money to buy it and still have some left over. But do I? And for some people, that's a deal. Should I buy something economical that's still functional? Or should I go and buy something very expensive just because I got the? People make choices with their money every day. Sister Michelle, people trying to make choices right now. Should I buy a house or should I stay in this apartment? They got a... And nothing, there's nothing wrong with having a dilemma. Even when it comes to your... You just need to make sure that God is still the one that you're serving, even though he has blessed you. Lord, have mercy. I know it's going to be tough right there. But let me go to my last term, because he had to talk this to the church at Laodicea in a way. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, this letter, you know, he wrote the 11 to 7 churches, but this letter is to the church in Laodicea. And the church in Laodicea was one of the wealthiest churches of the seven. See, Laodicea was a city that was known for its wealth. In other words, they had a commercial banking center there. They also were known because they manufactured an expensive, rare black wool cloth. You know, that's kind of like there's a difference between Gucci and Wrangler. Amen. You know, y'all know there's a difference between Louis and everybody else. You know, some of y'all got Louis. There's a difference. Everybody can't walk around with a Louis Vuitton on, whether it's clothes or purse. Chanel. Somebody said there's a difference. Dior. Prada. You don't see that every day. Because everybody can't. But in Laodicea, they had it like that. Because they was known for their rare black wool cloth. That it was very expensive. They also had a medical center there. Where they created and made eye salve. So this city was popping. They had it going on. But in the midst of all that, they had become lukewarm. In other words, their loyalty and their devotion had become toward, been going to those things and not to God. In other words, those things started to take precedence in their life, and then they became indifferent when it comes to the things of God. In other words, the Bible says they was lukewarm. You know, the church done got now to where there are a lot of people who are just lukewarm. They're complacent. They're indifferent. I can take it or leave it. I know this Sunday, not next Sunday. It really don't. Lukewarm. When you get lukewarm, you have to ask yourself, what is changing the temperature in your life? Somebody say indifferent. See, the Bible says they were neither hot or cold when it comes to their to spiritual things. But they were all over the natural things. And let us learn that lukewarmness in our faith, in our worship, in our loyalty, in our devotion to God is unacceptable. Somebody say unacceptable. Because if you are stuck in the middle, in neutral, trying to please God and satisfy the world at the same time, something got to give. Amen. In other words, when we find ourselves trying to satisfy God and the world, at some point in time, our temperature is going to change. We're going to get lukewarm. And then Jesus said, man, when you get like that, man, that's serious. I hope this letter does not fit striving. And striving has become a lukewarm church. Neither hot nor cold. Now get this. Now, the metaphor that Jesus is using, the writer is using in this talks about their water supply system in Laodicea. They had a problem. Now, some of the studies said that they got cold water from one city and it had to be piped in. And then they got hot water from a hot spring in another city that had to be piped in. Both of them started out where they ought to be. Cold when it left, hot when it left, but by the time it traveled 6 miles, it got to the location, somebody say, lukewarm. And God has said, hey, when you get to your location, I want you to be either or, but I don't want you. You know, some of y'all, what they call them cups now that are thermodynamic. Is that the right terminology? I know I'm not that smart when it comes to engineering, but they got them cups, and some of them say that, you know, they can keep your stuff hot for 12 hours or cold for 12 hours. Now, some of y'all got them, and you put your stuff in there in the morning at 8. What would happen if at 9 o'clock, you know, you put hot coffee in there? And you open it up and you get ready to take a sip, Marvin. Your lips all puckered up, ready for hot. I mean, you done tensed up. You ready for the pain of hot. And all of a sudden you go, and it's lukewarm. Or you start off cold. And by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you want a cold sip of water. And Tanya, you getting ready for cold. And it come out like, Anthony, bad boy, okay. I guess I can work a shower analogy in there too. You know, you ready to go jump in, you a hot, hot shower to relax your muscle, the tension that you've been under all day, and you jump in there and the water is, now, just think about that if that's you and your relationship with. He has this expectation, Mom. And he's saying, look here, y'all got to get this. He's not pitting hot against cold. He's saying you could be one or the other. Just don't try to play the middle. Because in the church, there ought to be a time for some heat, some therapeutic things taking on, going on in the church. But healing and things like that is going on. But there are times when refreshing need to take place in the church, where the temperature need to be cooled down a little bit so people can get refreshed from whatever it is they've been. But there is never a time for lukewarm. You know, I hope none of you came here today lukewarm. And if by chance you did, you came here to hear me say what I'm saying to you, right? You need to be either hot or cold. The choices, that's a dilemma that you're facing today. You came here one way, but you can leave here. If you didn't know, you can leave here either hot or cold. Some of y'all may leave here today and then come back for a month, 3 months. That's a choice you got to make. Now, if you ain't coming here, that's okay. But you can't be just sitting out there roaming in the wilderness. Worship somewhere. Amen. Don't become lukewarm. And these people became lukewarm, Brother Mose, because they thought they had it. You know, in the natural, they were doing good. They had money, they had their medical stuff taken care of, and they were wearing fine clothing. You know, Pastor would love, wish he could do a little Gucci every now and then. But I'm too cheap, man. I could probably buy at least one piece of Gucci. You know, one piece, you know, money, I could probably come off, you know, $8,000, $9,000 for a suit if I wanted to, but I'm just too cheap. I'm just too cheap, man. Man, something about me just can't drop eight stacks. For once, I guess it's all relative. Some people say just all relative, Pastor. If you had a million instead of 1,000, 8,000 don't mean nothing. I believe even if I had millions, I have a problem with $8,000. For one, I could help a whole lot of people. You know, I look pretty good in a $250 suit. I mean, $800 suit. I mean, this one right here, you got $400-$500. All right. Amen. There was a time I looked good in, you know, 99. And so what happens is that when God elevates us with stuff, we want to elevate our status and let folks know we. Ain't nothing wrong with that, as long as it don't have you. Amen. I'm not telling any of y'all to go back to a Yugo, a motorcycle, a moped. I mean, if God done bless you and you got a symbol on your car now, it's okay. But don't let the symbol own. Don't let the symbol determine your worth and what God is worth to you. Don't let the symbol get to the point where you won't even let your own kids get in the symbol. Eating their breakfast. They can't even get in there with their French fries no more. Because you got the symbol. When you didn't have the symbol, it was okay. But now that you got the circle and the little thing, I don't think none of y'all got the B symbol yet. Y'all may, I don't know, y'all may not be driving to the church. But if the Lord bless you, you get you a B symbol car, let folk get it in. Don't just drive it once a year. Man, if you just bought it to sit in the garage, what you? The reason I stay there for a moment, I'm trying to get you to see just how these Laodiceans had it. They were a wealthy church. And their wealth had got them to the point where it had become their God. Now look at this. In verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation, he says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea, the angel, the leader, the messenger in that church. He says, and this is Jesus, this is the message from the one who is the amen. Somebody said amen. Amen. The one who is signifies the one who is the truth, the beginner, the one who was there, the one who is the affirmation of what God said. This is the letter that is from him. He says, he is the faithful and true witness. In other words, he's the faithful and true witness that God sent. And he was with God from the beginning. He says, he was the beginning of God's new creation. And then look what he says. He says, look, somebody say, I know all. Man, that stopped me right there in my tracks right there. Because he says, I know all the things you do. Uh-huh. Good God Almighty. Yeah. Just close your eyes for a moment and think about the things you do. Good, bad, or indifferent. Just think about it. And you read that passage and he say, I know all the things you do, the things you did before you even got here. He ain't say Pastor Boulder know that. He says, he knows that. He even know that thought you had when you was about to say it. Uh-huh. But you didn't. Right. He even know you said it and you thought that nobody else know about it. Uh-huh. You know, he know all the things you do. I do. He knew it all. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us to convict us of some of the things we do, we'll live like we don't think he see what we're doing. Oh, Lord, have mercy right there. You know, I don't want to meddle, but you know, some of y'all, just not y'all here today in the house, because y'all in here, I'm going to believe y'all got it together, but somebody out there online or at home, just he know all you do. The cussing and fussing that you're doing at home when you ain't at church. The good things that you do. When you help somebody, he know. He don't overlook that. And when he bless you with stuff, the intent is for you to be a blessing to. Somebody say, I know all. I know all the things you do. So the things that you do to help others, he know. The things you do when you look down on others, he. And so if God has blessed you to be in a position to do some things to help others, you ought to be doing that and still believe that he's going to bless you to keep what you got. He ain't going to bless you and then let you hoard it up. But he said, look here, I know all the things that you do. I know the good and the bad. And look what he said. I know all the things you do. And he said that you are neither hot nor cold. Then he comes back and let them know what his desire was. He says, I wish that you were one or the other. Man, I just wish you were one. Most of the time when people read this passage, they pit hot against cold. And they feel, well, we go to church every Sunday. We jump up and down. We have a good time. We fervent. We in the fire. We in the spirit. Well, okay. But what you doing after you get out the fire? Is you helping anybody? Is you doing something good? Because he know all you do. He see you jumping them down. Then you get up on the other side where people, you know, you get mad at the people who don't jump up and down. They go to church and just read the Bible, say amen, stand up and sing a hymn, sit down, go home. Oh, it's cold. Ain't no fire in that church. I ain't feel nothing. But then they walk out and help the poor. Who do you think he going to bless? There ought to be a balance. We don't come to church to just sit like a knot on a log, but at the same time, don't think you just on fire because you jump louder and holler louder than anybody. And don't think that you're being reserved because you just sit there. They ought to be glad I showed up today. You done lost your mind. Look what he said. Y'all better get this. He said, but since you are lukewarm, somebody say lukewarm water. Since you are lukewarm, lukewarm is talking about their spiritual state. They had this state of apathy and indifference, and they were coming to church, and they had all their needs met, and they believed that because all their needs were met, they didn't know they no longer needed to grow spiritually. Their natural things and the things that they were blessed with and the things they were able to do, and their finances had came to become their God, and they had become lukewarm. He says, I'll read this again. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will, what does the Bible say? With an exclamation point. I can take you hot or I can take you cold, but I can't take you. Do y'all Bible say, I will? I might, I should, I may, Now I pray that none of us here today, those who are online, are on the verge of being And if you know somebody out there who used to be in the Lord's camp, but they have found themselves lukewarm, I encourage you to go to them and let them know that in Jesus' eyes, lukewarm is not acceptable. Let me read on and go ahead and finish this. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Then look what he says, you say. You say, I am what? Y'all got it all. You wearing the Prada, the Gucci. You got the expensive black wool. You got a medical center. You got a banking center. So therefore you say, I am. I have everything I, not necessarily I need it, but I just. You know, a lot of times when we get it, we just get stuff because we. Can I get an amen right there?
Amen.
I know some of y'all don't try to sit here and play me like, but Pastor, I ain't got it like that. I don't know. You know, even at your level, I don't care if you ain't got but this or that. There's some things that you get just because you. And you can get it because you want it, because at your level, you got enough too. So he says, I have everything I. Good God Almighty, that's a good position to be in. You know, our minds can make us want to want a little bit of. This church thought they had it like that. I have everything I want. I don't need a. See, when we get all that we want and get to the point we don't think we need a thing, then we find out that we're saying that we really don't need. Because my things have become my. Now look on, I'm almost done. Y'all bear with me. This quiet today, I ain't know we're going to be this quiet. I thought we were going to have a little fun with this, but I see we got some dilemmas. Y'all pondering, y'all thinking, y'all, that's a good thing. Amen. He said, now look, and don't you realize, oh my God, that you are wretched, unfortunate, and miserable, and poor. You got everything. And blind, and you got them fine clothes, and you naked. So he's saying, even though all your natural needs are met, and you saying you don't need a thing, you don't realize just how spiritually bad off you are. Your stuff have deceived you to the point that you think you don't need anything. And yes, you got all those natural things, but your spiritual needs are dying, going un. And he says, you know, in the Bible says you're wretched. I ain't got no miserable folks in the house today, I hope. Ain't none of y'all miserable now. I mean, I know, I hope you're at least happy. A little bit happy.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, if you miserable and you love the Lord, something's wrong. Poor and blind and naked. I hope you see how all of those things line up with the things that they had. They was miserable. Didn't say they poor even though they was wealthy. He said they was blind even though they was a place for an eye center where they made self eyes. Then he said they was naked even though they manufactured the most expensive garments in that region. Those things, when life hits you in the face, can't do nothing for you. There's going to come a time in your life when your Prada and your Gucci and your house, your diamonds, your pearls, your fine car can't do nothing for you. They're good servants while you're here, but you got to come to the realization you ain't taking none of that. And so if you see yourself like God see you, then you won't allow the things that he has blessed you with to become your God. So look at the advice, and I'm one other verse to read after 18. He says, so I advise you, to buy gold from me. I don't want you not to have it. You just need to realize where it comes from. Gold that has been purified by, you know, the purification process. Gold is really messy when they first get it. It's full of stuff, full of impurities. And in order to make it something that you get, it has to go through fire. And all of y'all, I think most of y'all know, fire brings the impurities to the top. And once the impurities get to the top, Brother Wilson, you can scrape them off, and now you got pure. God is trying to get some stuff that's deep down on the inside of you. He's trying to get it to the top so that you can be purified, receive his gold, so that you'll be growing spiritually, and he can scrape off some of this. He says, get gold from me that has been purified. Then you will be rich. Now, obviously, he talked about naturally because they were already rich in the natural. So he's trying to take their natural things they have and let them know that they're the spiritual counterpart that they need to be aware of. You want to be rich in the things of the spirit, even though you have been blessed with the things in the natural. He says, also buy white garments. Going back to the expensive cloth that they had, from me, and you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. In other words, you're walking around with Gucci on and you just don't know you're naked. You're just as naked as you can be, because spiritually, you are lukewarm. You and your Mercedes just driving up and down the road. You leaning to the side, sitting straight up, listen to XM. And you just as lukewarm. You know, used to be a time that the music you listened to in that Mercedes was 50-50. Some of y'all may have been one time 100% after you got truly on fire for the Lord. I mean, you was gospel out. I'm a ride or die, gospel or nothing. But at some point in time, became lukewarm. All right. And now I'm listening to trap. How did you go from gospel? Uh-huh. Some of the young folk know what I'm talking about. Old folk ain't got away to trap. R&B. So look at this. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified. Then you will be rich. Also buy garments from me so that you will not be ashamed of your nakedness. And ointment, going back to the eyes, for your eyes, so that you will be able to. We need to be able to see the truth of God's word. And we're not going to be able to do that if all we're doing is taking it in with our natural eyes. So in order to do that, our spiritual eyes have to always be enriched. We have to grow. We have to study. We have to do those things, because if not, we will get complacent, and before you know it, you'll become lukewarm. You can become lukewarm in your prayer life. You can be so fervent for the Lord, praying for about 30 days and all that, and after a while, it's been a week. And now we only pray when there's a need. Just become lukewarm. And lukewarm is not going to cut it. Look at, he says, now look at verse 19, I'm done. If he love you, he's going to do something to you. Amen. This is that passage your children don't like you to hear you say. Honey, the reason I had to do that is because I love you. It don't make no sense to them. And this don't make no sense to us. When Jesus say, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So every now and then you ought to get a spanking. So that you don't become lukewarm. And when he's spanking you, you don't get upset. You just say, hey, all he's trying to do is to cook. and get me back to the place that I'm supposed to. It is not a time for us to rebel. We got to see that God, man, Jesus loves me. That's why he put this little licking on my behind. He ain't going to kill me in this little smackdown. He's just going to let me know how much he. When he tell you to do something that you don't want to do in order to correct you, love. Yeah. Amen. And if you don't see that as a love move, then you'll see that in a negative way and think he's punishing you just to be punishing you. No, he's correcting you because he. That's what you try to tell your children. I love you. That's why I'm doing this. And they say, this don't make no sense. This ain't the love that I'm looking for. And we're just like children. When the Lord try to correct us in our natural mind, it don't make no. But the Bible say, I correct and discipline. Somebody say everyone. Not someone, but I love. So now look here, all we got to do then is do what the next command is. So be diligent. Somebody say diligent. And turn from your indifference. All we have to do is make a choice in the midst of our dilemma that we are going to turn back to him. And we can make that choice that we're going to either be hot or cold. But he's not going to take indifference sitting on the middle of on the fence, in the middle, trying to drive down the road and play both sides against the middle. My last words to you, sooner or later, some of you or some of your friends or some of your family members, they got to get out the middle. Throughout the Bible, Jesus said, look, I wish you were for me or against me. You either want the narrow way or you want the wide way. Somebody say the dilemma. And all it takes for us to do to get through a dilemma is to make a choice. Make a choice. And once you make that choice, live with it. And I pray that as you find yourself in various dilemmas in your life, that you will make a choice that will line up with God's word. A choice that will be pleasing to him. And I pray that we will be diligent in turning back and not be indifferent when it comes to the things of God. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you will. Truly, we thank God. So how long